Today, we are going to continue to explore this thing called prayer. More specifically, to consider prayer as it was in Jesus' day, and then with that, to kind of join with Jesus, to pursue his practice of prayer, keeping in mind that prayer is not just something we say. Prayer is something we do. Right? Prayer is something that we live out. And keeping in mind with that then, that the backdrop of Jesus' own prayer life 2,000 years ago was the Amida, Shemona Esrei, the Hatfilah. What is the prayer that was at the heart of ancient Jewish liturgy, dating all the way back 2,500 years ago, back to 500 BC? What is the prayer that is still at the center of Jewish services? What is a prayer that we have seen over the last couple of months that begins with praise, right? Three blessings of praise. Noting Shemona Esrei means 18 blessings. It's now 19. It was 18 in Jesus' day. The first three blessings being blessings of praise. To use Jesus' language, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Blessed be your name. And so we begin in the Amida with three praises, and then we move into what are called the petitions, 13 petitions. 13 petitions, we could think of them as requests that are made to God, these blessings. The first petition we are going to hit up next week. The second petition, which we looked at a number of weeks ago, the second petition centers us around repentance. Dropping down to the fourth, skipping the third for the moment, dropping down to the fourth petition, it centers us on redemption. Today we move to the third petition, which is forgiveness. We could say that the road from repentance to redemption travels by way of forgiveness. The road from repentance to redemption travels by way of forgiveness. As we read in the Amida, Our Father, this is the third petition, Our Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. Pardon us, our King, for we have transgressed. Blessed are you, Lord, gracious and abundantly forgiving. Jesus himself, you're probably well aware, Jesus himself notes the centrality of forgiveness. As he taught his disciples to pray, we find this in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, where we read, Forgive us our sins, for we also, or as in we could say in the same manner, we forgive everyone who sins against us. In Matthew 18, there Jesus does a phenomenal teaching on forgiveness, a significant teaching on forgiveness, inviting us to live the way of forgiveness. It's Peter, who comes on the scene, a disciple of Jesus, and he basically asks Jesus, like, how many times do I have to do this thing? Right? I mean, Jesus, come on. I mean, give me a number. 2, 3, 5. Give me a number. And Jesus, he pushes back against that and he says, shares a parable. And he says, no, Peter, this isn't about a number. It's more than just a number. It's about your attitude. It's about an attitude of compassion. It's about your posture. It's about a posture of mercy. We see this also play out in the Gospel of John, which is where I want to go today, the Gospel of John chapter 8. So if you have a pew Bible and want to grab it, page 757, the words will be on the screen behind me, as always. And so I want us to dive into John chapter 8. We're going to read the first 11 verses. And for that, I'm going to invite Cliff to come up to the mic, and he's actually going to read the text for us this morning, and then we will pray, and then we will get after it. So Cliff, we're reading from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11.
But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin."
Thank you, Cliff. Let's take a moment and pray. God, we thank you for this, your word to us. We thank you for the gift it is to be able to gather together, to read your word, and now to dive into it, to see what it would say to us, to see what it would teach us. And as we do that, Lord, as always, I would pray that you would be in and over and under and all through my words, that I would truly speak your heart, and that as Phil prayed, that, Lord, we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would be softened. May you be ever present in the midst of our time together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man who told his friend that they, his church, had dismissed their pastor. The friend asked, "Well, why?" The man said, "Well, he told us we were all going to hell." He said, "Well, what does your new pastor say?" He said, "Well, our new pastor tells us we're all going to hell." The friend looked puzzled, confused, and asked the man, he said, "Well, what's the difference?" He said, "Our first pastor, when he told us, he sounded glad about it. When our new pastor tells us, it sounds like it's breaking his heart." This story, for me, John 8, is heartbreaking. I mean, if we go below the surface here and think about the shame, the humiliation, the embarrassment, and with that, we can think about the arrogance, right? The abuse of power, the self-righteousness. I don't know exactly what you think about when you read this, but as I read this, I see it as really an invitation to me, to us, to in a sense explore our own hearts, to consider our own attitudes and our own postures. Right? How do we relate to those around us? Picking it up here, 8 and 3, we read, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery." You may be familiar with the movie Steel Magnolias. It was back in 1989. Clary Belcher makes this comment. She says, "If you can't say anything good about anybody, well then you just come right over here and sit down next to me." I think that is a translation, a version of "the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery." The way it works is pretty straightforward, right? I find out something about you. I find out something that you have done. Something immoral, something dishonest, something indecent. I find out that something about you, and now whenever I look at you, I look at you through the lens of your choice. I look at you through the lens. In essence, I hold you in your sin. Because your sin is now the filter through which I define you. Right? You're the man who was lusting and had an affair. You're the woman who had an abortion. You're the one who has a drinking problem. You're the one who lied about. You're the one who stole from. You're the one Clary Belcher, who couldn't hold your tongue. Right? You are, you are, you are. And so I do not let go of your sin. I choose not to let go of your sin, your indiscretion, your weakness, your struggle. In short, I hold the stone. I hold the stone. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." The scribes and the Pharisees here are doing, sadly, what they are good at, right? Finding, holding, surrounding, right? We could say all the side effects of swallowing the pill of self-righteousness. And they're good at it. I mean, just ask anybody who has been made to stand. Verse 5, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. I mean, really, they have nothing on Jesus, right? But they are desperately wanting something. They're wanting something that they can hold against him, a stone, perhaps. And yet Jesus here responds, and he says nothing about Moses and the law. Continuing in verse 6, but Jesus bent down, it says, and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, in one sense, maybe it's not important what he wrote on the ground. The text doesn't reveal that for us. However, maybe there is something more to it, right? We read it. It says simply he wrote on the ground with his finger. And there is something interesting here because we could probably say with great certainty that Jesus and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they would have been very familiar with the prophet Jeremiah. And they would have been familiar with 17:13, Jeremiah 17:13, where we read, "Those who turn away from you," and then catch this, "will be written in the dust." Right? "Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the living water," the fountain of living water. And that is even more notable, given that a few verses before, in John chapter 7, verse 38, we read, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers, fountains of living water will flow from within them." Right, point being, the most consistent understanding of what Jesus was inscribing into the ground that day, the most consistent understanding would be that he was writing, he was inscribing into the ground the very names of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that were standing before him. Not writing the name of the woman, but writing the names of those who were holding the stones. Right? "Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth," that can be translated in the dust, in the ground, "for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." Verse 9, at this, those who heard, meaning those who got it, began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Right, the circle of accusers are now gone. Only Jesus remains. Right, only the one who refuses to hold her in her sins of yesterday. And only the one who loves her enough to release her to fly into her tomorrows. Later in John's Gospel, this is now Jesus, following his resurrection. He's He's appeared to the disciples. This is in John chapter 20, verse 21. We read there, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then catch what follows next. The very next words that Jesus speaks, he says, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Keeping in mind, right, this is not some prescription for power. This is not a formula for influence. Rather, this is a condition for our communal life. It's a condition for our communal life, for your life and mine, right? To be in relationship with one another. And the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Noting as we have some months, years ago, that forgiveness here comes to us from the Greek aphiemi. Aphiemi, meaning to let go or to release or to abandon. We could say it means to put down the rock. I think we read an illustration of that very experience in the story of the prodigal son. This is also found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15 and verse 20. Many of us are familiar with that story, but just one piece of it. In verse 20, we read, "His father saw his son and was filled with compassion." We can think forgiveness for him. He, the father, ran to his son, threw his arms, picked up a stone, and began to throw it at him. No, right? It says he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Richard Wurmbrand was a prisoner in a communist prison in Romania. He was in a cell that was reserved for those who were dying. As he lay on his cot, to his right was a pastor who had been brutally beaten. His hands were crippled, his face was mangled, his breathing was garbled. To Wurmbrand's left was the man who had done that beating, who had subsequently then been turned in by his own comrades and himself beaten and tortured and left to die. And now the trauma of it all haunted him. The things that he had done haunted him. One night, as they lay there, the man that was so haunted began to have a nightmare. And because he could not sit up, he began just to cry out, pleading for mercy for his soul. And it was then that Wurmbrand felt something to his right begin to move as the pastor rose up and stumbled across to the cot of his adversary, and he began to caress his hair. Saying these words, he said, "Rest now, my friend, for in our forgiveness, so too is God's." For in our forgiveness, so too is God's. I want to ask us, is there a stone that you are holding? Is there a stone that you are holding today? And maybe with that, then to ask, is today the day to let it go? Is today the day to put it down? To abandon it, to release it? Is now the moment? Is now the moment of forgiveness? We could ask it pretty directly, who is God calling you to forgive? Who is God calling you to forgive? Another way to say that is, what grievance is he inviting you to abandon? What grievance is maybe God inviting you to abandon? What resentment is he asking you to release? Who is God calling you to forgive? What grievance is he inviting you to abandon? What resentment is he asking you to release? Another way to put it, and we can think here of the prodigal, another way maybe to think of it is, who is God inviting you to run toward? Who today, who this week is God inviting you to run toward? Who is God inviting you to throw your arms around? Who is God inviting you to kiss? Our Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. Pardon us, our King, for we have transgressed. Blessed are you, Lord, gracious and abundantly forgiving.